We're reading through Luke's Gospel, and we're still looking at the first chapter. That's Luke chapter 1 in our church Bibles, these red church Bibles, page 723. Now let's do a little recap. Where does Luke begin his story? Well, his story starts with an elderly Jewish couple called Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah is a priest. And one day he's chosen by lot to serve in the temple. The main job he's going to do is that he's got to go into the temple, into the holy place, the inner room of the temple, and there he's got to burn incense on the altar, and he's got to pray. And so Zechariah does that. Now, we've talked a lot in the last few weeks about what it is that Zechariah will have prayed for there in that inner temple. What will he actually have been praying about? Well, he'll have been praying for God to do something that God had been promising to do for hundreds of years. When you read the Old Testament, you find hundreds of passages in which God says that he's going to break into history, that he's going to put right everything that's been wrong in the world since man first sinned. He's going to rescue his people from all their enemies and all their sufferings. He's going to defeat the powers of evil. He's going to break the power of death itself. And the way he's going to do all these things is by sending a saviour. He's going to send a great champion, a mighty rescuer. God said exactly which family that saviour would come from. He would be a descendant of King David. He said exactly where the saviour would be born. He'd be born in Bethlehem. He even said when the Saviour would come. We saw that in the book of Daniel. God had made all these promises about the Saviour who would come and rescue the world. So godly Jewish people had been waiting year after year, century after century, for the Saviour to come. They talked about him as the Messiah, the Anointed One. They talked about him as the Son of David, the King from David's line. And they said, he will come. He's going to come one day. And they longed for his coming and they prayed for his coming. You know, that was their great comfort. Whenever they looked at the world and they saw all the mess in the world and the suffering in the world and the wickedness in the world, their great comfort was that they could say, one day the Saviour will come. You know, the Romans came and annexed the land of Israel. And the way they occupied that country and the way they treated the Jewish people then was brutal. Jewish people really became second-class citizens in their own country. And they were forced to pay punitive taxes to the Romans. And they were forced to obey cruel Roman laws. And they were forced to submit to brutal Roman soldiers. But still, God's people could comfort themselves with the thought, one day Messiah's going to come. And when he comes, he's going to put everything to rights. We won't have to suffer forever. evil won't be allowed to triumph forever. And so they prayed. They prayed, "Oh God, send him. Please send the Messiah. Please send the Savior to save us, to save Israel, to save the world." And that's what Zechariah would have been praying for in the temple. There he is in that inner temple praying. And outside there's a group of Jewish people, faithful worshippers, and they're praying. Zechariah and the people outside, they're united by their longing that God would break in through the Messiah, that God would save his people. And then suddenly, as Zechariah is praying, an angel appears. He's standing there right by the altar where the incense is burning. And Zechariah is terrified. But the angel reassures him. The angel says to him, "Don't be frightened." The angel has come to announce to Zechariah that his prayers have been heard. His wife is going to have a baby. Zechariah and Elizabeth have never had a child. Again, it's something they must have prayed about many times in the past, but it had never happened. But now the angel tells Zechariah that it's going to happen. But much more than that, the angel tells Zechariah that their baby is going to be very special. He's going to have a unique place. He's going to have a wonderful place in history. Their baby is the one who's going to prepare the way for the Messiah. You know, along with all those other promises in the Old Testament, God had promised that he would send someone to prepare the way for the Messiah. Before Messiah came, he would send a great prophet. He'd send a new Elijah. And now the angel says to Zechariah, "It's your son. He's going to be the great prophet. He's going to be the one who paves the way for the Messiah." We talked last week about all the fantastic things the angel says about this son that Zechariah and Elizabeth are going to have. He'll be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. He'll go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. God had sent his angel to Zechariah to tell him amazing, to tell him wonderful good news. Everything you've ever dreamed of, Zechariah, is going to happen. And so much more besides. Remember all those times, Zechariah, when you and Elizabeth talked together about starting a family? Do you remember all the times you prayed? Remember how long you waited? Remember how many times she cried as the years went by and no baby came? Well, it's going to happen now. Your prayers are heard. And remember all those times, Zechariah, when you've seen the horrible things that are happening in the world? When you've grieved over all the wickedness and the crime in the world? All those times when you've wept because you've seen Israel suffering and Israel being trampled on by the Romans, and you've cried out and you've said, "Oh God, please do something." Remember all those times, Zechariah, when you've prayed that God would send the Messiah? Well, it's going to happen now. Your prayers have been heard. And it's your son who's going to set the whole process moving. He's the one who's going to lead the Messiah onto the stage. Your prayers have been heard, Zechariah. And Zechariah doesn't believe it. Isn't it strange? He's been praying all this time. And now, when he's told that the time has come for his prayers to be answered, he says, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife too is full of years." What's Zechariah saying? He's saying, "I can't believe it." He says, "I can't believe that that is going to happen, not at this stage. I'd need some sign before I could believe that." As if the appearing of an angel right there in the holy place wasn't a sign in itself. What greater proof does Zechariah need? But he does. He says, "I can't believe it unless I'm given a sign. How can I be sure?" You know, there's such a strange mismatch, such a strange disparity between the way that Zechariah prays and the way he reacts when he's told that his prayers are answered. Strange, isn't it? And yet at the same time, as I say it's strange, I'd also have to say that I think I understand it. You know, I think it's a particular danger for people with a certain type of personality. Perhaps people with a certain emotional streak. Perhaps people with a certain poetic element in their makeup. They pray and they get swept along with the big ideas they're praying about, and with the grandeur of the words, and even sometimes with the sound of their own voice when they're praying. And their praying almost becomes something like a wonderful poem, a great romantic dream put into words. And almost they can stop thinking in any rational way about what they're praying, or whether they really think it's going to happen. You know, I've sometimes had that cynical thought when I've been in a prayer meeting, and perhaps especially in pastors' prayer meetings. And I've been listening to some esteemed brother praying, and his praying has become more and more eloquent and more rhythmical and certainly louder and louder as he's gone on. And it's become almost a passionate chant. And he's asking for huge things. "Oh, pour out your spirit upon this nation. This very day, gather in a vast harvest. Let every village, every city in this land, this very day be touched with revival." And I've been moved, because it's great oratory, and clearly this man is utterly sincere. He really is passionate. It's not just that he's acting. But suddenly I found myself asking, and how does he think this is going to happen? This great revival which he's praying will happen today. You know, he's praying it'll reach every village in the country. What's he actually expecting to happen? What's he expecting to happen in the villages where there are no where there's no gospel witness, where there's no church? And I finished up thinking, you know, if half the things that he's praying for actually happened, he'd be shocked out of his socks. But it's not just when I'm listening to other people praying. I find the same thing in my own prayers. There are those times when I'm praying, and I'm praying for good things, right things, and I'm using familiar words and familiar phrases. I stop and I take a step backwards, and I ask myself, and how do I imagine that this is going to happen? Do I really believe it's going to happen at all? And I realize that I've not been asking God for definite things at all, and expecting him to give them. I've just been going off into a sort of romantic dream of how wonderful things could be. Well, maybe that's been Zechariah in his praying. He certainly got that poetic temperament. You can see that in his song in verse 67 onwards. And certainly he's been praying, I'm sure of that. But there's been this mismatch between what he's asking and what he actually expects. And maybe that's grown and grown as the years have gone by. And now the angel comes and says, right, the time has come for your prayers to be answered. And it'll begin with a miracle in your own home. You're going to get your wife pregnant. Yes, that grey-haired old lady you live with. Her body's going to start swelling. Her breasts are going to be full of milk. She's going to have a baby. And Zechariah's mouth falls open. Praying for great earth-shattering, epoch-making interventions by God is one thing. You can pray for those in big, general terms without asking how it's going to happen. But believing that God is going to intervene in the situation you actually know about, believing that God is going to do a miracle in your own home, that he's going to turn back your wife's body clock by 30 years, that's a lot harder, isn't it? You know, I find it easy to pray for a revival that will bring millions of people across the United Kingdom into Christ. But I find it much, much harder to pray for the elderly couple who live across the road and believe that as I'm praying for them in particular, God could take away the blindness of their heart and save them. Easier to pray for millions to be saved than to pray for one couple whom I actually know to be saved. It's easy to pray. I find it easy to pray for a great renewing of God's churches across the country. But I find it very hard to believe that God could take hold of one particular difficult church member, and I'm carefully not looking at anybody, and God could turn that person into a sweet, gracious man. Or that God could take hold of that particular worldly believer and could set her free completely from her greedy materialism. Do you see what I mean? It's easy to pray for big romantic dreams. It's a lot harder to believe in God's power or God's intention to act in specific, concrete situations that I know about. You know, I can pray in the morning for great outpourings of God's Spirit. And then half an hour I'm talking to Anne about some particular woman with all sorts of problems in her Christian life, and I'll say to Anne, well, I mean, she's not going to change, is she? Half an hour earlier, when I'm praying in general terms, I can pray that amazing, miraculous things are going to happen to the whole church and to the whole Christian world. But then my mind goes to one particular woman, and I say, nothing's going to change there. And, you know, if an angel came to me and said, look, your prayers are answered. There's going to be the great outpouring of God's Spirit that you've asked for. And the first step towards it is that Mirabelle is going to settle down. And she's going to get a job. And she's going to become a stable personality. And she's going to sort out her children. Well, I might not say what Zechariah said. But in my heart, I might well find myself saying, how can I be sure of this? I'd believe it when I saw some sign of it, but not before. And I think that's where Zechariah is at. You know, if the angel had appeared and said to him, tomorrow the sky will open And the Messiah will ride down in a chariot of flame and remake the world. Zechariah would have been thrilled. And he'd have rushed out of the temple and shouted it to all the waiting crowd, "Our prayers are answered." But when it comes to his wife having a baby, well, that's different. Because he knows her too well. And he knows all the ins and outs of why it simply can't happen. Do you understand what we're saying? The test of our faith isn't, can I imagine huge, global, marvellous things happening? It's, do I actually pray about the immediate situations that I know? The impossible situations, the impossible people. And do I actually expect God to act in those situations? Do I pray for that backsliding girl? She seems so stubborn. And do I expect God to restore her? Do I pray for that cantankerous old believer and expect God to soften his personality? And do I carry on praying for those things year after year? And do I carry on expecting God to answer my prayers, even when it seems impossible? You know, I'm sure Zechariah expected God to answer his prayers and give him a son when Elizabeth was young, when he could see a way for his prayers to be answered. But does he carry on expecting God to answer those prayers now that there doesn't seem to be a way for his prayers to be answered? And the short answer is no, he doesn't. And so often, neither do we. In practice, our faith stops at that point. Can I see a way for it to happen? This immediate situation where I know the situation, I know the people, I know the factors, and I can see that there's no way for it to happen naturally. Can my faith go beyond that? So Zechariah asks for a sign. He says, "How can I be sure of this?" And the angel answered and rebuked him. "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you the good news." I think Gabriel is rebuking Zechariah on two counts. Firstly, that Zechariah is doubting God's power. He says, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God." Now, when he says, "I stand in God's presence," he means, I'm God's servant. I act on God's behalf. It's a standard phrase in the Old Testament. It means, I serve so-and-so. Well, Gabriel is saying, I'm God's servant. I'm here on God's business. I'm here at God's command. So when you question my word, you're questioning God's word. And when I tell you on God's behalf that something is going to happen, and then you start saying how difficult it is, that means you're doubting God's power. You know, it's true, isn't it? Zechariah has a definite promise from the angel whom God has sent. And he says, oh, that would be very difficult. The angel says, your wife's going to have a baby. And Zechariah says, well, but I'm an old man and my wife's well on in years. He brings those up as real reasons why his wife can't have a baby, even though God has said she will. But that means he doesn't really believe that God has the power to rejuvenate an old person's body. He can believe that God has the power to rejuvenate the universe. He believes that God can bring life from the dead. He believes that God can take barren old Israel and bring forth the Messiah. But faced with the reality of his wife's creaky old bones and her wrinkly face, He doesn't believe that God has the power to make her fertile again. He's doubting God's power, isn't he? And I have to remember that. When I find I can't really believe that God will sort out that quarrel between two feuding Christians, which has now gone on for years, when I find myself saying, well, that's not going to happen now, is it? Then I've got to ask, Stephen, is it really that you just don't believe God can do it? When I find myself praying for that backslider to be restored, but in my heart of hearts saying, but it's hopeless, is it simply that I don't believe that God has the power to do it? Zechariah didn't believe in God's power. And then secondly, Gabriel rebukes Zechariah because he doesn't believe God's word. And by that I mean God's word in Scripture. The key phrase here is, I've been sent to tell you this good news. And you wouldn't notice it just reading through the passage in English. But if you know the, if you knew the Old Testament in its Greek translation, it would hit you immediately. To tell the good news is the wording that's used in the Old Testament, especially Isaiah, for announcing the great salvation, the coming of the Messiah, God's great breaking into history. The angel is saying to Zechariah, the Old Testament said that one day the good news would be proclaimed. And now I'm here. The good news is being proclaimed at last. I'm telling it to you. And you don't believe it. If you really believed the Old Testament, you wouldn't be surprised when I announce that the day has come. And if you really believed the Old Testament, Zechariah, you wouldn't be surprised that it involves an old lady having a baby. Because again and again in the Old Testament, when God was taking the step of the story of salvation, a big leap forward, a barren woman, often an old woman, did have a baby. Sarah, Abraham's wife. Rachel, Jacob's wife. The unnamed wife of Manoah, mother of Samson. Hannah. You say you believe the Bible, Zechariah? And yet when I talk about a barren woman having a baby, you say, oh, I don't know if I can believe that. Gabriel has come from God. Gabriel is announcing the long-awaited good news. He's announcing that the great miracle is about to happen, that the age of salvation is dawning, and Zechariah is questioning whether one small miracle is possible in his own family. He doesn't really believe God's word, does he? And again, I can't blame Zechariah. You know, I can believe all God's word. I can believe everything that's in this book. All it says about the creation of the world in 6 days. That's no problem. All it says about Jesus Christ, the infinite God becoming a baby a foot long. That's no problem. All it says about the mighty miracle of salvation, that's no problem. All it says about the resurrection, billions of dead people, body and soul, being brought back to life to be judged, that's no problem. I can believe that. All it says about the new universe, the old world being melted down and a new heavens and earth being made out of the old, that's no problem. I can believe those things. But when it comes to what the Bible says about the people I know, about the situations I know, well, that's harder. When the Bible talks about hearts being broken by the truth, can I actually believe that when the person in question is the sulky teenager who lives around the corner? or that sweet old lady in her self-righteousness in the nursing home. When the Bible talks about the characters of the people I know being changed, well, can I believe it then? Or when the Bible talks about believers being delivered from sins, can I look at myself and believe the Bible then? Do you see what I mean? It's easy to believe the big things. But believing in God's power to do the miracles that I actually need here and now in my character, the miracles that are needed in the different situations that I'm looking at, do I believe the Bible then? Zechariah was a godly man, and Zechariah had stood faithful through an age of apostasy and through an age of terrible unbelief. He had stood where so few people had stood, but somehow something had been eroded. There wasn't that strong, bold confidence in God's power for the particular situation that was in view. There wasn't that confidence in God's word and the promises it made for the particular situation Zechariah was in. Now the tragedy is that Zechariah, through his unbelief, rendered himself incapable of being used by God at this point in time. The angel says to Zechariah, "Now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day when the baby is actually born. Zechariah, because you did not believe my words, I'm going to shut your lips. You're going to be incapable of speaking." Now there are those people gathered outside the temple, and they're waiting for Zechariah to come out. And they know what to expect when Zechariah comes out. In the Old Testament, we read about what the duty of the priest was when he comes out and meets the people. "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace." There are those Israelites, and they're waiting for the priest to come out and to bless them in the Lord's name. And Zechariah comes out and he's silent. This is the moment when he should be able to pronounce God's blessing on them with more confidence than ever before. And he comes out and he's silent. He's got nothing to say to them. He's lost the power to bless the people of God. And he's lost the power to preach to the people of God. You know, you would think that as he comes out, he's going to be bursting with the good news. He's going to be saying to them, "Look, our waiting is over. Messiah's coming. My son's, I'm going to have a son. My wife's going to have a baby. And then Messiah's going to come. And he's going to save the world. He's come to save us." And Zechariah comes out, and his lips are frozen. He can't speak. He's got no good news to preach to them. How could he? How could he have blessed, prayed for them? How could he have preached to them with confident joy? He didn't really believe it himself. When the angel shut his lips, it was only the outward sign of what was true anyway. It is only the believer who has this boundless confidence in God, in God's power, in God's word. It's only that believer who will speak with confidence, speak with joy to the people around who need to hear the good news. We're going to go on next week, God willing, to look at Mary. Because the same angel, Gabriel, goes on to visit Mary 6 months later and again tells her good news, tells her that she will be with child and will give birth to a son, and it will be even more wonderful than the good news given to Zechariah, because she's told that her son will be the Son of the Most High, will be the Messiah. And it's just as impossible for her as it was for Zechariah. Zechariah was married to a barren old lady. Mary is still a virgin. But Mary asks the angel this question: how will this be? She says, I know it will be, because you've said so in the name of God. But I'm fascinated to know how. I, as a virgin, can have a child who's to be the Messiah. Do you see the difference between Zechariah and Mary? Zechariah saying, it can't be. I need a sign, otherwise I can't believe it. Mary says, I know it will be. Isn't it strange? He is the priest, been trained all his life in the ways of God, who knows the Old Testament inside out and back to front. He's the expert. He's the man who's set aside to lead Israel. And here's the village girl, probably only a teenager. And her faith so outshines his. In the end, our faith isn't in proportion to how much we know or how well we've been trained. Mary simply believes. She simply believes God's power. And she simply believes God's word. And that is what God honours.